Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you, Jeff. Open your mind. Open your mind. We need open minds. We need humble hearts. We need to be the kind of people that can be taught and will listen to our Lord and what He has to say. That's such an important thing. Thank you for being here tonight. Our work at Search continues to grow well. Recently, we added WGN America. And this was a great move for us because now, instead of being on INSP, we'll be on 52 times a year. And God has opened a lot of doors for us. And I'd like to ask you to pray with me that God will continue to open up doors for the Word to us and that we may speak clearly and boldly as we ought to speak. And I'd also like to ask you to pray for our country. Pray as Jesus taught us to pray, Thy will be done. I think that's so important for us to think about that and to be the kind of people who want to do the will of God. And that's what we're striving to do every week in the ministry that you're part of. And we are so profoundly grateful for everything that you do and for the support that you have given to the Search program. Without the help of our volunteers, without the support of this congregation, without the love that you have given through the years, we could not do the work that we do. And to those of you who volunteer and those of you who give, thank you so much. We appreciate you. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will help us tonight in our minds and in our hearts. Help us, Heavenly Father, to seek you and to seek your righteousness and your kingdom. Help us to love you and to put you first in everything. And Father, help us to put ourselves into your hands, knowing that you will take care of us through good times and bad, in the sunshine and in the darkness. And Father, now bless us as we study together in Jesus' name. The mind is a bit of a battleground every day. We have the ability both to harbor thoughts that are evil or to treasure up thoughts that are good. We can let the things that happen to us overwhelm us and run our lives and make us bitter. Or we can think about the things that God has done for us and to be thankful. And because we're thankful, to seek Him and to love Him. It is not an easy thing to control our thinking. And I think at times I still have to work very, very hard. Because the challenges that I face, the challenges you face, are new every morning. And we have to begin to decide every day whether or not we're going to think about the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, or whether we're going to allow the things that are around us to overwhelm us and to overcome us. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 19, there you remember the Lord Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he begins to look at your thinking, your heart, and that's really what we're interested in tonight. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, it's not just what you see. It's how you understand and what you think about what you see that is important here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, that is, it's focused in the right direction. It's seeing the right things. It's thinking about what God says. Then your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And it's amazing how many people can get so warped and twisted in their thinking because their eyes are on the wrong thing. And because their eyes are on the wrong thing, they begin to think the wrong things. And when they begin to get in that habit of thinking the wrong things, the darkness overwhelms them. Nobody can serve two masters, he says. You can't, I can't. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and serve wealth at the same time. Now, whether that was spoken to some folks who loved riches, as some of the Jews did in ancient times, or whether it was spoken to the people who were in poverty. Now, there are a lot of different kinds of being poor. There is the poor that means you have nothing, absolutely nothing. And then there was the many people who were poor in those days who lived hand to mouth every day. That if they worked that day, they ate that night. If they didn't work, they didn't eat. And they barely had enough. Most people in Judea, Galilee, who lived during this time, would have been people like that, who had to work hard, who had just enough to get by. And so you can imagine how they must have felt about wealth and making sure they had the money to survive the hard times. Today, we don't have as much of that problem in Edmond, Oklahoma, as they did back then. I'm not saying that there are not people who do not have that problem. Oh, I know there are. But most of us, we have an abundance. We don't worry about where our next meal is coming from. Most of us, God has blessed us richly and we have all of our needs being met. And some of the problems that we have is not because we don't have enough. But in many cases, people have so much, they have no place in their heart and in their life, a place for God. That hole that only He can fill, they aren't paying attention to it because they think they're full and they have everything they need. And so that mind is a bit of a battleground, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. How am I going to deal with things? I thought about the words of Solomon, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16, where he says, better is little with fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, than great treasure and trouble with it. It's better to have a little, but you have the fear of the Lord in your heart because you have Him and because you care about Him. And by the way, the word fear of the Lord is not a negative thing. It was something that was commanded over and over in the Old Testament. To have the fear of the Lord. You read through the book of Deuteronomy, and it's emphasized again and again there. The idea of the fear of the Lord is not a negative thing. It is the appropriate respect for God. That God has a place in your life, and you take Him seriously. That's the fear of the Lord. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than having a whole bunch. And then you got all kinds of trouble. Solomon begins to explain this a little bit in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 12. He says, he who loves money, he's not going to be satisfied with having a lot of money. No matter how much he has, it's not enough. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. And then he talks about how vain and how useless all of that is. He says, well, when the goods increase, when you get all of this wonderful stuff that you want, you know what happens? They increase who eat them. And what advantage is that to their owner but to see them with his eyes? He doesn't really get to enjoy them as much as he wants. I learned a long time ago, the more you have, the more you have to take care of. Sometimes having a lot means you have a lot of trouble with it. And you don't get the enjoyment out of things that you think you're going to get by having so much. And this is what Solomon is pointing out. And then he contrasts this. He says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. He's going to sleep at night. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Why? Because he's worried somebody will get what he has. Sometimes the things that we think are so important are not really as much of a blessing as we thought. So we turn now to what Jesus is saying to these people. Some of them loved wealth a whole lot and had a lot of wealth, and others were desperately poor, but they were worried whether they had a bunch and worried or whether they had little and worried. He says, do not worry, chapter 6, verse 24 or 5. For this reason I say to you, do not worry. Do you know he says that three times in this passage, do not worry? Now, if you've been worrying, don't do it. Stop. If you haven't started worrying, don't start worrying. And that's his point. You have to be in charge. You have to remember who rules the ranch, and that's you. You're in charge of your mind, so don't you let worry grab a hold of you so that you worry about this and you worry about that and you worry about other things. And these things become the focus of your heart and your mind, and you get blinded to what really is important. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? There's something that's even more important than that. And you remember Jesus made that point, as was read a moment ago, very clearly, that what's so important in our lives is what Jesus says. More important than anything is going back to the Word of God and recognizing that it's the Word of God that feeds us on the inside. There's something more important than food and clothes. Now he repeats this in verses 31 and 32 where he says, do not worry then. He concludes by saying, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? And then he points to people who don't know God. He says, for that's what the Gentiles eagerly seek for. That's what they're after. Man, they want this, they want that. They want all the best, the newest, the latest, everything around. And you know what? The Gentiles, whenever Jesus or one of the apostles talks about Gentiles, there is that phrase found in Ephesians 4 which says, the Gentiles who do not know God. They're seeking all of these things because God is not really a part of their heart and a part of their lives. For the Gentiles eagerly seek for these things. And then he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that. In fact, not once but twice in the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible makes it very clear that God knows what we need. Now, the reason that Jesus speaks out against worry is because worry is filled with doubt and it lacks faith. When you worry, that worry is a bit of doubt that's working there. Worry keeps us from putting our trust in God. And the very idea of anxiety has the idea of a mind that is divided. In other words, it doesn't have its hope solidly put on Jesus because it's worried about this and worried about that, and it's split, it's doubting. It doesn't have that kind of firm foundation. I know my Father will take care of me, and He loves me, and He'll provide my needs. And so we worry, we worry, we worry. It's no wonder they have that phrase, O ye of little faith. Worry brings about all of that uneasiness, all of that fear, all of that doubt and that restlessness, so that we can't be comforted and comfortable with God. That at the night, whenever we go to bed, we can't have that kind of attitude where we can go to sleep and be at peace. Jesus tells a story, or Luke rather tells a story about Jesus, That is quite an interesting one, and I think reflects the kind of thing that I'm trying to get across. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted." She was distracted. She was only hearing half of what was being said because she had her mind somewhere else. She went up to him and she said, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" That was where her mind and heart was. She had a whole lot to do. She needed her sister's help, and she wanted her sister's help right there and then, and there Mary was listening, paying attention. Oh, you tell her to help me. I need her help. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Just one thing. That's to be close to God. That's what's important. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." You see, Martha, in all of her willingness to do this and to do that for everybody and to serve and to do that, and those are good things. What she wanted to do was not bad. It was out of place for that time. For that time. What she needed was to hear the Lord more then she needed to be distracted and up worried about doing this and doing that to take care of everybody. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, I love this passage, chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying about anything. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything take your heart away from what really is most important." He says, "But in everything, every circumstance you come into, you got a problem today, you got a problem tomorrow, in everything," he says, "let your requests, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You tell God about it. You tell God about it. That's what you do. Instead of letting that division come into your heart, into your mind, into your soul, and you get all tore up about this and all tore up, thank God for what He's done for you and take that request to God. Now, here's the result. And the peace of God, God's peace, not just any peace, but God's peace, which surpasses all comprehension, you know what it's going to do? It's going to set a guard around your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's going to be a situation take place where there's a wall built. There's going to be a place where God has soldiers. There's going to be a place that's going to set a guard around your heart. There's going to be a place where God sets a guard around your mind. And He's going to help you and give you that peace that surpasses all comprehension. So don't worry. But here's what you do when you do worry. And that is to consider. Now in the original language, the word here is to look. But the idea is more than just to look at something. The idea is to look at it and think about it for just a little bit. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 to 27, he says, "Look at the birds." King James says, "Consider." And the idea is to look at and think about the birds of the air. "They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't work as hard as you do all day long and get everything up into barns, and yet God takes care of them. Are you not of more value than they? Doesn't God look at you as being more valuable than those birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Worrying is going to make you live longer. Worrying is going to make you taller, if that's the idea that's there. But whatever idea it is worry doesn't add anything to your life. Worry won't do anything but waste your time. Worry won't do anything but make you more divided, more unhappy, more miserable, not only for yourself, but miserable to be around. Miserable to be around. He goes forward, Matthew 6, verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now here's the conclusion. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God will take care of you. God's been taking care of birds a long time. God's been providing flowers for us a long time. God's been at this business of taking care of his people for a very, very long time. And you know what? He can take care of us. And so if we focus our minds on what God is doing for the birds and the flowers, it'll also help us to realize what he's going to do for us. And there are times to think. There are times to reason about our blessings. I love Thanksgiving. But it shouldn't be a once a year practice. It should be something that we do day after day to count our blessings and to see what God has done for us and to realize that God hasn't forgotten us and that God won't forget us, that he'll be close to us. He can bless us and give us the things that we need. And so God wants us to put our minds into action. Christianity is not just a feeling religion. It is also a thinking religion. It has reason to it. Did you know that there are 122 words found in the Greek New Testament that have to do with thinking and reasoning? You see, logic was very much a part of the period of that time. And he wants us to think, to consider, to reason, to conclude by the things that we read in this book to come to know what God would have us to do. And so he says to us, seek. Seek. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To seek is to look for and to pursue in such a way that you try to obtain something. There's something that you want, that you need, and you're going to do everything within your power to get it. That's seeking. It's not just one of these little, I like it, or I'm going to look it up, or this or that. It's something that it is a bit of an obsession in your heart and in your mind. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and God will take care of all of these other things. He'll be with you. He says, seek first. First. This morning, Rob read from Colossians chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he read verse 16, verse 17 goes forward to say that he is before all things. In him all things hold together. He also is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. First. There is something about saying this is important. And it's vitally important. It's more important than food. It's more important than clothing. It's more important than anything else. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. When I think about seeking first, I think about the fact that it's first in importance and first in time. Sometimes our faith is the thing that we give God whatever we have left over, rather than first. You know, the church meets on the first day of the week. I'm glad it does, because that should remind us that God is first in time. But he needs to be first every day. First when we wake up, first when we go to bed at night, first in all that we do. And he needs to be first in our choices, not last. Not when I get around to it. Not one of these days. But urgently today. There is an urgency about the gospel. You know, whenever you look through the book of Acts, and you think about the day of Pentecost, and they obeyed the gospel that day, they repented and were baptized that day. You think about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he heard one sermon, and he said, look, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? He obeyed that day. When Ananias came to Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. In Acts 16, whenever the jailer came and he washed the wounds at midnight, and he asked what about he needed to do to be saved. And you remember it was that very other night that he took him and he washed those things and he cleaned them up. And you remember that Paul baptized him that very night, he and his household. In the middle of the night, there was an urgency about it. There was something right there and then that needed to be done. And salvation is that way. You don't put it off. You don't wait till some other time. Putting the kingdom first and righteousness first and the Lord first and being right with God is something that you do not say, well, one of these days when I get around to it, I will. No, it's something that's urgent to be done today. The kingdom is so valuable and so very vital. Again, the kingdom, Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great price, the Bible says he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. Why? Because it was more important than everything else he had. There was something about this pearl that was so valuable that he would be willing to give up other precious possessions in order to have this one pearl. Is the Lord Jesus Christ that important to you? Is the kingdom of God and being a member of the Lord's church that important to you? Is being right with God that important to you that you would give up everything else to have that one thing in your life? Christ needs to reign in our heart. And to me, in the kingdom of God means that he has a relationship unlike other relationships. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. You remember Peter says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what's good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed, he says. Don't you fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. Now some of these people would lose their lives, and Peter himself would lose his life within a decade of when this book was written. He says, here's what you do when you're persecuted. But sanctify Christ. That is, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you concerning the hope that lies within you, and yet with gentleness and reverence. Whenever people persecute you, what do? You put Christ as the center of your heart, the center of your life. He is the Lord and the only Lord, and he's the one you set apart and you make so special and so wonderful that nothing else can come between you and your Lord. And people, whenever they ask you why, with gentleness, with reverence, you can tell them. I love Philippians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's where you make your home. That's where you camp your thoughts. If you want to win this battle of the mind, think about what's good, what's right, what's helpful, what's hopeful. And then he says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. You live it out in your life. You learn what God teaches and you live it out. And you know what? The God of peace will be with you. He'll help you. He'll stand there beside you and give you the strength that you need. Not only do we need his kingdom, we need his righteousness. Oh, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We cannot pursue righteousness if our mind is caught up with worries and caught up with sin. We can't really pursue the things that will make a difference if sin is in our heart and in our minds. And we need to hunger for righteousness like nothing else. Jesus had an experience in Luke 13, verse 23. Someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Now here's how the Lord Jesus answered that. He said, strive Steve, that would almost be strain every nerve. Strain every nerve. Be diligent. Don't let anything get in the way. You give it your all. You strive to enter through that narrow door.